Praise the Lord. Amen. He is good. Amen. All the time. Correct. We can't doubt that at all. Praise Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, into your throne room of grace, Lord. Lord, to offer up our worship to you, Lord, you who deserves all the worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even at this very moment, your Holy Spirit is among us. He's going to touch us, Lord. There's needs here, Lord. And Lord, we know that you have paid the price in full. And that by your precious blood, Lord, whatever is bothering each person here, Lord God, that you would take care of it. That you would be given glory in it, Lord, and honor. For you are a mighty God. There is none like you. And so, Lord, as we continue, Lord, from worship to your word, Lord, our desire is to come before you, Lord God, as living sacrifices, Lord God, that our minds be renewed by your Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for working in us this day, that we will be changed from coming in here, Lord God, one way and going out another in better way. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Last Sunday, we began with the epistles, and we're going to be talking about the epistles and reading up on them and so forth. And today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, the epistle written by to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul. Now, when we mention 1 Corinthians, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? What do you think of when somebody says, let's go study 1 Corinthians? What's that?
The love.
Okay, the love chapter. Anything else? Okay. It does bring anything to mind. Okay. Okay. Okay, when we do mention 1 Corinthians, most of the time, what we think of is the gifts, the spiritual gifts. And normally that usually comes up as the topic of the day, and so forth and so on. However, we're not going to talk about the gifts today. You know, that is the normal subject, because everybody wants to be known as part of the body of Christ, and each one of us has gifts that have been given to us. And so, therefore, that's the thing that we think about and talk about, and even do. But the problem is, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is that we see that the Corinthians themselves were having problems other than, they were having problems with the gifts, but they were having more than that problem. And Paul's epistle does apply to the spiritual gifts, but he applies the epistle to the things that are going on in the church. The problems. He addresses the issues. Now, 1 Corinthians was written about 55 AD, about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The epistle contains both general Christian teaching and specific instructions, not only for the believers in Corinth when it was written, but today also. Because you will see, you will know, and you probably already know, that there are problems in the church. Some may be minor, and some may be major. We're part of the body of Christ. And what part are we? The human part. Humans have flaws. They have desires. They have opinions. And sometimes those opinions and whatever they are quite contrary to your brother or sister sitting next to you. But God has called us to be unified, to be in unity with Him. So as we come, we need to learn what is happening in the church of Corinth. As we begin to look, we see that the original recipients, the Corinthians themselves, were over the top in their indulgence in sexual relationships and pleasures. They were very well known for their immorality. In fact, the foreigners would develop a name for them, explaining to anybody else the state of Corinth, the state of the people. There was infighting was common within them, and they were very quick to sue each other, something that hasn't changed really in these days. They accepted false teachings, and they lacked spiritual maturity. You would say that these were harsh words, yes, but Paul was writing this epistle under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to his brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Christians that were residing in Corinth and were part of the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth is located in Greece on an isthmus, which is a piece of land that sticks out into the, and that was between the Aegean and Ionian seas. Its location was important both militarily and commercially. Being the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, it became a prosperous city due to its continuous trade and commerce. It was known for its art and its philosophy, and sadly enough, for the sordid reputation of vice and immorality. Paul had been in Corinth for about 18 months, establishing the church. He founded the church. The believers were both a mix of Jews and Gentiles. After those 18 months, Paul proceeds on to Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, it says, "For I have been informed," this is Paul speaking, "for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, the word had reached the Apostle Paul in Ephesus that the Christian community in Corinth had fallen into a variety of serious moral errors. The pagan culture that Corinth was famous for had crept into the church. And now there was very little difference between Christians and non-Christians. Paul's letter to the spiritually struggling Corinthians church was not intended to beat them down into the ground for their sins and for failings. Paul, on the other hand, challenged his Corinthian brothers and sisters not just to step back from the errors, in other words, clean house, but to actively cultivate holy lives by living as Jesus Christ lived, our one and only true example. In Luke 11, verses 24 through 26, we remember these words. "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came." The same situation happens in the church also. And that's why Paul was talking to them to not only clean house, back off from the errors, but also to begin living the lives that they And when it comes, it finds swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Could that be happening in Corinth? I believe it was. They were cleaning house, but for some reason, the world and its philosophies came in. Paul begins 1 Corinthians by contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God, asking the Corinthians, who were quite proud of their philosophical knowledge, which type of wisdom they ought to have. Remember that we are talking about Corinthians, Greeks, who were very philosophical in their nature. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 31. There'll be a number of scriptures that I read. For the word of the cross, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise in the cleverness of the clever. I will set them aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, in the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that they were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. In the base things of the world, in the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us who boast, boast in the Lord. For there is no other God, and we need to boast in him because of what he's done and what he is doing in each one of our lives. Sometimes we think we're doing well by ourselves. You will soon find out. Paul had a certain style, very characteristic of him. He pulls no punches, nor does he do a song and dance and go around the problem, whatever, like some people do, and avoid it. There is no lack of strength or boldness with Paul in the Holy Spirit. He opens his letter by getting straight to the point and straight to the heart of the Corinthian problem. Their problem was misplaced priorities. Sounds familiar? We have misplaced priorities in our own lives. And that is sometimes we eliminate God from our situations. We eliminate God from our issues and our problems. We're going to do it on our own. We know better than God. God says, you're not wise at all. From there, Paul moves on to address the specific moral problems in the Corinthian church, including divisions and quarrels, sexual immorality, and the unreasonable tendency to go to the law to settle disputes. His words, however harsh, are always accompanied by positive encouragement. As you read the letter to the Corinthians, he wants them to strive for holiness, and throughout the letter, his genuine concern is evident. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but for to admonish you as my beloved children. We need to remember that this was a fledgling church. Even though Paul had been there for 18 months, this was about 3 years later, and they were still having problems. Or, I don't know, did they have problems when Paul was there? I don't know, because he was straightforward in all that he did through the Spirit. But soon, things crept into the church. Paul rebukes the Corinthians because of the divisions and quarrels in the church. You mean there's division and quarrels in the church? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, it says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He asks the question, has Christ been divided? He goes on and says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? No, he wasn't. Who was crucified for us? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has done it all. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. These issues of division and quarrels were the results of, what do you think? Religious snobbery come from cliques that produce pride and conflict. Religious snobs want to think of themselves as spiritual elite. They are proud and smug. And they look down upon those who are not of their group. And this is what was happening in Corinth. You had those that believed that they were uppity up, and there were the low ones. They're not part of our group. We're exclusive. We're the best. We know everything. We're spiritual. The church in Corinth had divided their loyalty between different leaders. I mentioned here Apollos, Paul, Cephas, and even Christ. Paul rejects this disunity. There should not be disunity in the church. You may have different opinions, but do you voice those opinions to hurt your brothers and sisters? No. He rejects that disunity, telling the church members to focus on Christ, the only one to focus on. He is Lord, not Cephas, not Apollos, not Paul, but Jesus is Lord. And we need to focus on him because there is no other. There is no other Lord. There is no other King but King Jesus. He also tells that the individual leaders that their mission is to point the assembly, the congregation to Christ. In Corinth, the situation was based upon who they followed, who their leader was, in the message and method of their leader. It was the sin of pride that was causing divisions among the believers. The Corinthians were boasting of their close association with certain men, probably call them groupies in those days. They were following these men. They were not following Christ. They were following men. And men they considered superior to others. By associating with them, the Corinthians felt superior to those who followed other leaders. Taking pride in mere men was evil. It was idol worship. If there was any boasting to be done, Paul reminded them and his leaders that their boasting should be, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Corinthians had come to a point where they considered themselves very highly. And they considered that having found these newly discovered spiritual teachers with their sophisticated message and methods, in their arrogant snobbishness, some of them began to question Paul's character and authority. It was not just the men in whom the Corinthians boasted, but it was also in the message, in their style of presentation. I know we have the situation that occurs sometimes that we turn the TV on, and we got good teachers on there. But the problem is, if they're teaching the word, that's great. But when you begin to idolize them and say that they're the only ones speaking the truth, you and I have a problem. I know that we develop different styles of presentation, but does the style of presentation qualify you to be an idol? That was happening here. The people were idolizing their leaders. I got the best one. Sorry for you. Oh, he preaches nice. He's strong. I can hear him. But is that what we could base? We base ourselves on the Word of God. What is being preached? What is being brought forth? Is it pointing us to Christ? That is what is necessary in our lives. Paul's message was simple. Christ crucified. His message was to proclaim in clear and simple words the truths of the gospel rather than to use sophisticated trickery or manipulation. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I on my part," Paul speaking, "for I on my part, though absent in body," he was in Ephesus, "but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There was gross immorality in the church at Corinth. It was being tolerated by the believers. They made it part of their church life, even though it was a gross sin. Paul is telling the church that they must exercise church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God is the one that judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Let us know that sin is like a cancer, and if allowed to grow, will permeate the assembly. And God doesn't want that. It's his body. Another situation that we find in Corinth was that the believers were taking each other to court, and Paul says they should handle disagreements among themselves. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8, he says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So in other words, they're going to court, the civil courts, to get their problems fixed. But you're dealing with, they went to the court, they were dealing with unrighteous people. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, he's saying, you know, if you're going to do that, you know, if the saints are going to judge the world, and the world is going to be judged by you, are you not competent to do the same in the church, among brothers and sisters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to you, to your shame, is so, that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we read that there was some confusion about whether it was better to be married or single, and how married people should relate to each other. Paul clarifies these issues for them and for the church today. In chapter 8, through 10 of 1 Corinthians. You know, there was a mixed background of the church in Corinth, Jews and Gentiles. Food was the area of conflict and concern. The Jews had strict dietary laws, and the Gentiles didn't. How could they maintain table fellowship? Also, meat sold in the marketplace may have been sacrificed to idols before being sold. Could a Christian eat that meat? And how should a Christian respond to a fellow believer who holds a different opinion? Paul says that the Christian is free to eat anything as long as he is not actively participating in idol worship. However, if one Christian's freedom causes spiritual harm to another believer by enticing him to do something against his conscience, Paul says that the Christian should voluntarily curtail his freedom for the sake of his fellow Christian. This is so good. Cream. Oh, this cheesecake is just great. And you're enticing the other person. Oh, come on, it's nice, it's good. You'll love it. And he has a different opinion than you. Don't entice him. Don't get him into a situation that he sins. In our next teaching on 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at chapters 11 through 14. Paul continues to address other issues that the Corinthians were having in their gatherings, including abuses of the Lord's Supper and their misuse of spiritual gifts. We can learn from 1 Corinthians, and obviously that's why God has set it up that we have first the epistle to the 1 Corinthians. You know, we can see that it's quite obvious to see that there is a relationship between the issues that the Corinthians face are or were no different than what we experience today in the Christian church. Even at this time, the Christian church today is driven by the same moral faults that plagued the Corinthians believers. The specifics and the designation, you may have a different name for it. It may be different otherwise, specifically. Might be different in our church, in other churches. But Paul exhorts us to pursue holiness and godliness instead of being of attractive but ultimately empty philosophies, which does not speak to us today. There's many philosophies in the world today that will get you to hell. This epistle really answers the question that all of us should be asking. As a follower of Christ, how should I live? Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way." Please stand and we'll pray. Father, we have come here this morning to worship you and to glorify you, Lord. We've come to listen to your word. Lord, that word would be imparted to every person here. Lord, not only through the hearing, but also in the doing. Lord, let us be alert for those things that the enemy puts up against us. Lord, let us indeed clean house, But in cleaning that house, Lord, we bring the things of God into it. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We have this opportunity, Lord. Lord, that you bring honor to you, to bring glory to you, Lord God, for you, this is your body. And so, Lord, our desire is not to be like the Corinthians. They had their problems. We have ours. But, Lord, we ask in Jesus' mighty name that you clear out whatever problems may be occurring in this assembly. Lord, let there be unity in your church so that we may glorify you in all that we say, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.